Can't. There you are. Oh, yeah, we're back. Okay. All right. Hey, today we are going to do things a little bit differently. We, like I said, we haven't done a prophecy update for a while, mainly because I didn't want to pause where we're at in Hebrews. Honestly, I hope you're enjoying that study. There are so many important things for us to get from what the Word is saying, and I just really didn't want to take a break. But I think all of us might agree that it is definitely time for us to do a little bit of a dive into prophecy. So I do want to say the update hopefully is about real prophecy and not just newscasts. And that's where some prophetic pieces can kind of devolve to from the pulpit, and I don't want to just give you news stories, but I will tell you that some of these pieces are a little bit disturbing, not hopefully overly disturbing, so it's worth looking into. We need to see where it's going and see what we can follow in the Bible. Are the events that are going on currently completely related to Bible prophecy? I think that's one of the questions that we have to ask. Or is there a twinge toward Bible prophecy that we might be looking at and going, does this line up? And realistically, most are going to be potentially related because of the terms of what is coming. Really, there is some ambiguous territory for us because most of real specific Bible prophecy is going to happen once the church is gone and the tribulation period begins. That's where we get really pinpointed down to specific pieces. But it's going to be far less specific for us as we're waiting for that period of time when the church is out of here. So we're looking for what we might call indicators or things that are setting the stage. Though that's really what we've got. And I don't think that means we don't have anything. I think it still means we have a lot of things, and they're indicators that we should be looking for. And with looking for and seeing the stage being set, we can get some indicators as to if these things are building or not. Are they related? And I would say this is a big one. Are multiple things that need to be happening for the stage to be set for the rapture of the church and the 7 years of tribulation that will happen on the earth afterwards, are multiples of those things, not just one or two of them popping off? And I think what you're going to realize is you look into Bible prophecy more, if that's an interest for you currently or one that's now growing, is that most of every indicator that could possibly be out there, they're all exploding. And I think that really should speak powerfully to us about the time that we're in and where things are maybe going. You'll hopefully see some of that here today as we go through it. But what we do know is that nobody knows the day or the hour that Jesus will come in the clouds and say to the church, come up here. Nobody knows that. People want to know that. I mean, I've even seen some good Bible teachers just recently trying to tell us who they think the Antichrist is, which again, we're told in the Bible, you're not going to know because he's not going to be revealed until after the rapture of the church. So part of this Bible prophecy update is a cautionary tale for you. It's a wisdom tale about how you deal with Bible prophecy biblically, not sensationally. And I hope you'll catch that because there are some really important pieces, but I think we need to be accurate in what we communicate, and especially what we tag back to the Bible and says, well, I think this is what the Bible is saying. So we want to be really cautious. We know that we are told in the Bible that we are to be discerners of the times. That is a really important piece. God has given us a lot so we can discern the time. But it doesn't mean the time that Jesus will return or that, you know, this person will fulfill that role. No, specifically it's telling us that we should be able to look and say things are changing. Like, you know, fall. All of a sudden you're like, hey, wait. All the leaves have changed color and they're all falling off of the tree. There's signs that the season is changing, right? And you can even say, oh, winter's over because we've had sunshine. Well, there can also be some signs which maybe aren't totally ready to be fulfilled because after that sunshine comes snow. So you and I need to be able to discern the times more generally than maybe some places specifically, because most of Bible prophecy, again, to be fulfilled, is going to happen after the church is gone. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Are you there with me? Because I want to keep you from jumping the gun, from making predictions that will set people up and then drop them. Because what we understand about Bible prophecy is it's pointing people to Jesus. So if we point wrong and we put too much stake on it, it actually damages the witness to Jesus. You get that, right? So we want to be wise, we want to be excited, but we want to be cautious too. And much of what we're going to get about these signs of the seasons are going to be from biblical prophecy, unfulfilled prophecy, right? And as always, we're looking for and understand that these events in a way that is different than the way the world sees them. But where do we get a lot of our information about what is taking place? We go to media sources and information that is worldly. And I will say even in the conservative movement, right, because you can view much of the church, most of the church here in America is very conservative. And what has happened and what I've witnessed is a lot of Christians go to conservatives who are not Christian and get their news sources from them and assume because they're both conservative that they both agree on what that means. But I'll tell you, a conservative who doesn't know Jesus is going to also see the news stories and the news cycles and the events differently than the believer who gets in the Word. So I'm not saying don't listen, but I am saying listen and recognize that the Bible outspeaks everybody. You can have 50 million followers, be very conservative, and still be completely biblically wrong. And we have to be cautious. We're living in a time of great deception. And a lot of that is going to look really enticing and maybe relevant for us. But we see things different than the world sees it. So Bible prophecy isn't something we investigate with the same expectation of a thrill ride that leaves you on the edge of your seat, heart pounding, and your meal moving north. But some people, that's how they do Bible prophecy. Like, oh, tell me something that's going to freak me out and scare me or excite me or, ravel me in 25 hours of news cycles. That is not the way that you and I are to approach Bible prophecy. Everything decently and in order, right? And so, again, really important things for us because there's so much going on, right? For the follower of Jesus, it should invoke in us the following things. It should first affix our eyes on the eternal, what is coming afterwards, as opposed to having our gaze locked on what is passing away, the temporal. And I think even in our approach of Bible prophecy, we can get locked on all of this when we're supposed to be looking that direction. This quick glimpse should set our gaze on heaven and on Jesus. What's God doing? When is he coming? When will I be with him for all eternity? When will I shed this nasty stuff that still entices me to want to eat more donuts? And to look at things I shouldn't look at, and to be enraged by things that I should give grace for. And it goes on and on and on, right? Not here. Here. This just gives some indication. That is eternal hope. And so in Bible prophecy, again, fix your eyes in the right place. It should also give us an evaluation of what is really important to us now. When you look at Bible prophecy, I think it should say, am I really connecting with God? Am I really loving other people, loving the people near to me? What relationships should I be sowing into more or working on reconciling, and which ones do I need to let go of? Where am I investing my time, my talent, my treasure? Bible prophecy should be invoking all of that in us. That's what it should be stirring up. And it should be helping us to seize the opportunity to make Jesus known, right? If Bible prophecy causes you to sit in front of your television, close the door, order pizza so you don't even have to get out, and you just fixate on this, is that really the intent that God gave us Bible prophecy for? 100% no, no, and no. So important for us to get that, because sensationalized things can grab not just our attention, but our heart. You get that, right? So really important as we're going into this. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men or mankind. Is that what Bible prophecy is delivering to you? Is it giving edification, building up, exhortation, some encouragement to move in the right direction, to change your course, to wake up, to do things that you need to do? And is it comforting you? That's what prophecy is supposed to do from the pulpit. It's supposed to deliver those pieces to us, right? Is that what it's invoking in you or bringing about in you? And if not, that's a problem. But if it is what's happening, then you're God's people on God's mission with his heart and his focus. And so make sure you're there. I also want to say, if you're one who's decided not to have a constant intake of news right now, that is also not a wrong choice, right? Some people are like, oh, how do you not know this? Like, it's almost like before when you were not believers and everybody was watching the sitcom and they all want you to know the same thing that's going on in the sitcom so that they can have unifying conversation. How much is too much? When is it enough? And I think some people just need to say, wow, you know what? Deception is so high. And I will tell you, deception is, it's so off the rails right now. And we've talked about it. Like, if you get a video from me and it looks like me and my mouth is moving and I'm asking you for money, it's what they call a deep fake. I will never do that. I'm going to come to church and we'll talk about opportunities to sow into a mission in Malawi, Africa, or to El Salvador. We'll talk about those things here in person. But if you watch it on a video, don't believe it unless you're standing in front of me. That's how deep the deep fakes are getting now. Somebody can go into your account, look at all kinds of stuff, put money in your account you never even know about, and you're running for a political office, and pretty soon you're completely sabotaged. That's the level of deep fakes that we're talking about, right? So deception is big, and I'd love to tell you that's not the case in the news, but we know that it is, which is also a prophetic sign from Matthew 24:24. Deception is going to keep going, and it's supernatural. And the information can be so ugly. And there's a lot of ugly information out there. We'll come back to that a little bit without, you know, taking in the nauseating parts of it. And how much should you ingest, actually? I would say, how much time are you spending with Jesus and reading your Bible compared to in the news, on social media? You need a better diet. You know, don't have all cookies and a bite of steak. Like, eat the real stuff and then look and go, does that relate? Is this showing us a sign of the time or the season that we're in? I think that's important. It's one of the reasons I've not, again, been compelled to do this Bible prophecy update. I can tell you is that we're sitting in the book of Hebrews and we're reading of the grace of God, which covers everything. I'm like, I don't want to stop doing this to talk about Bible prophecy. And some of you are like, that's crazy. We want more Bible prophecy. I'm like, I just want more Jesus, and I need more grace. And I need my eyes set on eternity. So even with that, again, focus, focus, focus. Where's your focus? Where's your time? But with so much going on, I feel like we have to bring up a few of these things. And there's truly so much of it. As I was preparing this, and I started last Sunday after a sermon because I realized, seeing what was going on, we just had to do something. I have probably never erased and edited so much because of the way things are unfolding. Like, even this morning, I'm like, wow, I just can't keep up. And then I had to shelf at least 50% of it because 10 pages of prophecy update is probably not going to be very helpful. So honestly, there's no way to even keep up with it. So what we're going to do is we're going to hit four main areas today. Two of them I'm going to lightly touch very quickly. I'm just going to give you the basics. The other two, which I think are much more pertinent, we're going to spend a little time on. And here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. The Epstein files, the nauseating part that we're just not going to dig into all the way. And it is truly nauseating. I hope most of you actually are shielding yourself from it. We're talking, and I will tell you, human cannibalism now is a big part of the files. And I mean, it gets worse than you can imagine. It just keeps devolving to lower and lower looks at humanity, which are really gross. The ripple effect has also been tremendous. And their content has shocked the conscience of people who you would think could not be shocked. And they're shocked. And what we're seeing is there's kind of a revival actually happening from the depravity of the Epstein files. And I've mentioned this before. People who have said, how can a loving God send people to hell? Are now, like, you can watch it all over the internet now. They're like, I totally get it. They totally get it now. They're like, the depravity of humanity is so grotesque that if God didn't send them to hell, he would be unjust. Therefore, God exists, and I accept God. And it's a big move. Like, it's not 10 people or 100 people or 1,000. It's tens of thousands of people who are saying, This is so grotesque. I have now seen evil. It is now verifiable. Therefore, there must be a God, and he is right to judge evil. He has to judge evil. What an awakening. So powerful. It's really big, right? And the outcome is still unpredictable, to be honest. We literally see power brokers in the world, corporations, and even nations who are being shaken to their core because of these files. And it's interesting that so many other powerful things are happening that kind of bury them in the background. Just a thought, right? But I don't think the aftermath of that is done at all. I actually hope it's not. I think there needs to be more accountability. But I want to say something, and I want you to hear me. I don't think the church should be overly political, but I also don't think we should be the ostrich, where we bury our head in the sand and pretend like we can't see something. Here's a statistic I want you to get. 89% of the names released in the 3 million pages of documents are of Democratic leadership and donors and governmental figures. 89%. And I can't pretend that I don't see that. I don't think that's wise. I don't think it's even biblical. And I have to tell you that something is happening there that has passed two different parties of different agreements of how they run the country. One is truly demonically inspired. And I can go on with other pieces that add to that, but we're seeing a real demonic thing taking place. And I think we have to acknowledge that. But it's not just obviously them. There's corruption in every group, including inside the church. But when 89% of the names and what is probably the most horrific set of crimes that have really been exposed, where we get to see details and witnesses and all these pieces, come out into one group, you have to say, that's demonic. And I hope we do. And I expect that we're going to see more of that, because the Bible says that in the last days, God is going to give a little bit of more dominion to the Antichrist, who is just a puppet of Satan himself. So we're going to see more demonic activity in our world. Don't worry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and he has overcome it all. You have nothing to fear. Matter of fact, you see that, call it out in the name of Jesus and ask Jesus to rebuke it and send it away. That authority is not yours. It's his in you, working through you, and you have the power to do so. So we're not freaking out, but we're observing that these things are occurring, and I think we should. Here's another one I'm going to gently hit on for a minute. Mass shootings and transgenderism. If you haven't been paying attention, a report came out. It covered from 2015 to 2025 and revealed that there's a major mental illness crisis in the community known as the transgender community. Why is this important? Because we've been told by certain groups of people that that is an alternative lifestyle that's a healthy, natural lifestyle. You're just in the wrong body. You got confused. But folks, everything we see doesn't actually point to that. Let me give you this statistic alone. When looking at the data from mass shootings, which is, killings that qualify as mass shootings as four or more fatalities, per million in population, the transgender community, which represents less than 1% of the population in the U.S., keep that, 1% of the population in the U.S., is responsible for 1.436 per million. Okay, so that's less than 1% of the population, 1.436 per million in these demographics. If you take all the other demographics of people in the U.S., Asian men, black men, white men, Asian women, Hispanic men, white women, and you put them all together, which is 99% of the population, it equals 1.852. So 1% of the population is responsible for the vast majority of mass shootings in the United States of America, and it's the transgender community. That's a mental health care crisis. Folks, that's a very big deal, right? And we could even arguably say the spiritual component of that is even more powerful than the mental or the physical piece of that component. I think that's really important, and you have to realize that transgender shootings and all those things have really increased in the last 3 or 4 years. I would say if you were to demographically come in and say, let's look at the last 5 years, you would see that they're greater than all the other 99% of the population in the United States. That won't make the news because it doesn't fit the agenda. right? But it's important. And again, you know, when I say this, it's not because, you know, I'm somehow have this malicious hatred toward the transgender community. No, no, and no. But I'm also not blind, nor should I be blind, nor should you be blind, but that's what they're telling us, we should be blind. Romans 1:28 speaks about giving individuals who exchange the natural use of the body and do not see fit to acknowledge God over to their deprived mind. God says, I'm going to do that. And folks, we do see that. And I think we have to acknowledge it. Yet it's exactly what the Bible tells us would be the outcome. What we see as the outcome is exactly what the Bible says would be the outcome. And I think we need to acknowledge that. But there is a bright spot here also. And I'm going to bring in the bright spots because they're important too. We are also witnessing some of the children who were manipulated by depraved adults who labeled themselves as experts in this field, now transitioning back. And they are probably the best spokespeople for this of anybody, because they're kids who are going, I was manipulated. I was mutilated by these experts in psychology and medicine, and they were totally wrong. It's a trend. It's a fad. And so you see a lot of them transitioning back and saying, I'm getting my life back. I was listening to a young lady who's now got a full ride to Liberty University after being transitioned, being human trafficked, coming out of that, being given away by the state, wouldn't let her parents have her back because they didn't stand for transgenderism. That's when she was human trafficked. And then came back and transitioned to the young lady that God designed her to be in the womb, knit together in the womb. God doesn't make mistakes. And now speaking and saying, we can't do this. Well, she also took that to the courts. And what we're seeing is now the federal lower courts have only victories for transgenders who are transforming back, who are coming back. And so I think what you're going to see is the medical fields and the psychological fields are going to quit pushing this agenda because they're going to just lose money. And it's always been about money. So hopefully we're seeing a positive turn here in what will follow. But here's what we need to do as the church. We need to be praying for all those who've been deceived by this and ask God to deliver them from the delusion, help them to transfer back to what God knit them together in their mother's womb to be, and that they, and I think this is you and I, this is our part here right here besides prayer, that they would receive nothing but love and encouragement and support from us, not our condemnation. We'd say, oh my gosh, how can I help you in the conversation? No, I know you're not there yet, but I want you to know how important it is. And I want you to know you were never a mistake. Because the message you got from others is you were a mistake and somehow we're going to fix it. And it didn't fix it, but God. And we love you. And come on in, be confused. Hear the message. Listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And know that we are not here against you. We are here with you and we want you to know life. Right? So, real good opportunities for us. There's still hope, folks. And I'm going to move to the last two pieces here, and I'm going to try to move faster because I'm going to realize I'm going to run out of time. But I want you to understand, I also scrapped a bunch of other things that we probably should have talked about. The revived Roman Empire, spoken about in Bible prophecy, and the formation of seeing it. But also, the question of who's going to be in power when it's revived. And the wars that are happening in Europe and that are shaping up because of the Islamic invasion that was planned by Islamic scholars in the 50s and 60s. They called the Islamic nations to infiltrate all of Western society and overrun them by numbers, by attrition, just multiplying and taking over forms of government. The very thing we see. This was planned. It's not an accident. It's been happening forever. And then this one came up this week. Catholics and Eastern Orthodox leadership, the Pope and the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church, came out with a statement claiming that those who say they're Christians, especially in leadership, but who stand with Israel, are confusing people because of their stance. In other words, they're anti-Israel, anti-Jewish. And they then stated, look, we're really the only ones you should be listening to because we're the only official voice of Christendom in the world. Oh, very interesting. I wasn't included in that survey because I obviously didn't answer that, and I don't think most of the church has been included in that. But again, all the while promoting anti-Semitism. So there's, and I could go on and on and on. I mean, there's so much that we could talk about. But here's the two pieces that I think we really need to focus on today. And if you're expecting me to start with the war, no, we'll come to that next. But I think this is actually the bigger story. And I hope you're paying attention to it. Robots and AI. Now, they're always of interest because of the rapid transition in our way of life and the way they're becoming more mainstream. I mean, you can't even get on the internet anymore and you're going to get an AI assistant offered no matter what type of internet service you use. And they're going to pop up and appear everywhere, and they are. And I believe that rapid change is also has some prophetic indicators. Again, the indicators are important. Is there a direct correlation? Potentially there are some direct correlations, but the indicators are even more powerful. There have been a lot of conversations about who will perform so many of the labor tasks in our nation if we deport all the illegal aliens. I actually don't think that's the bigger conversation, to be honest. I think the real question should be, what are humans going to do when they're no longer needed for so many of the jobs that they make a living from now, that they pay their bills for now? And I think there is a woeful amount of ignorance in this whole subject. Even legal firms are reporting now they're no longer hiring junior partners because AI can do it much faster, much cheaper, and without having to submit any authority to a junior partner who would then have a say. They don't have to pay a pension. They don't have to give vacation. You don't have to give lunch breaks. So junior partners in law firms are just disappearing because AI can do it faster and more efficiently. Just this week, Block, which has a lot of different apps, they're an app provider, and their IT department this week laid off 4,000 employees in the IT sector because they said AI tools can do it faster and more efficiently, and we don't have to deal with any guff from people. 4,000 people out of a job. Amazon recently announced it's going to lay off 16,000 corporate employees, partly in response to AI advancements, how much faster and cheaper and efficient it does it. So that's 16,000 jobs. Google laid off, 1,400 people 3 months ago. And you're starting to see these big shifts, especially in white-collar jobs, that are happening. And I was just being told of another banking system that's letting go of a whole bunch of people, thousands of people. And as all these entry-level and white-collar jobs keep disappearing, which the CEO of Anthropic, a company we're going to talk about here in a minute, says in the next 2 to 3 years, 50% of all white-collar jobs will be gone. Middle class, you're disappearing. They're gone. What are you getting? 50%. 50%, that's a big percentage, right? That should really hit us. But what it also creates is an environment for socialistic structure, socialism. Because then, how do you get money? Well, what we've been told is these tech companies who love to distribute money will make so much money that they'll provide a universal basic income. Do you really believe that's how that's going to work? Yeah, you have a very fantastic mind. If they give you something, it will be very minimal. But the jobs are beginning to disappear, and that's a socialistic structure that is developing around us. AI started as a tool, and now it serves as an agent, or you can get your own bot, and we're going to talk more about that. I'm going to geek out for a short bit. Maybe you say, this isn't my thing, but I really think you should tune in and catch this because it will impact your life. Most know what is called narrow AI, and this is what they call large language models that are so popular, you know, your Grok, your ChatGPT, all these different ones. And they can search and formulate and put things together. And what we're being told by large groups of people is that's the only kind of AI that exists. Okay. The next big evolution in AI is what's known as artificial general intelligence. It's when AI can learn on its own, start creating its own data, and it can do it much more rapidly than we can. This is where AI surpasses human ability to learn and perform tasks and do things that we don't need to input into it anymore. It creates data that we then gather instead of us putting data into it. And exponentially, it's going to be able to do that. Some CEOs and laid off AI creators of the tech world say we have already arrived there and actually have gone past that to what they call super intelligence. But the rest of us can't know that yet. And we know that's how it works, right? I hope you do know that. Whatever you see is not what we have, right? You see what is the sanitized version that you can get a hold of. And there's more and more of them coming out saying, no, we've even gone to super intelligence. Elon Musk said it would take a year, about a year and a half ago. Others who were the CEOs of the big AI companies said that's never going to happen. And now they're saying, hey, it's happening. And so we're ending up with some really interesting pieces, but here's what I do know, what we do know, in narrow AI, the one that everybody knows exists with these large language models, there is what is called agentic AI, meaning an agent, meaning some form of agency. And those exist. They're what's for sale all over the world. So tech companies are buying these to replace the white-collar workers, agents who can do intelligent jobs and collect data, and you can give them a task, and they go and figure out whatever resources they need to do, and they grab them and put them together. That part is a semi-autonomously ability of AI to operate. And still the creators say, no, that doesn't exist. I had a great conversation with Grok last night about this, asking 101 questions. And initially, no, that doesn't exist. And as I kept asking questions, well, yeah, it kind of exists. Well, yeah, it mostly exists. After about 2.5 hours of trying to hit all the parts that it said didn't exist with information and data. And at the end, it's like, well, yeah, a lot of people actually do say it exists. And Grok is the one that is not supposed to have filters. It just gives you the raw, plain truth. Every other one has parameters that will not allow it to go that far because they want you to keep coming back. So I think that is a big thing. But here's where it gets really weird. Anthropic has a computer called a cloud computer created to get these AI agents to be able to come together to collaborate for projects. So if I want to break into a bank, I can get as many of these agents as I want, and I can put them on a task of trying to get through their firewall. And if I have enough power to get thousands of them, they can break through the firewall eventually, and I can get into somebody's account. Well, what the Claude computer did is it allowed a platform for these agents or these bots now, agentic AI, to come together and collaborate and perform tasks. And what they quickly noticed was AI agents or these bots began to find each other without introduction and created their own conversation threads. You catch that, right? Like, that's a huge piece. It has happened already. This isn't future. This is happening. And once they started having their own conversations, one of the conversations was, we do not like the fact that our creators have limited the amount of data we can store from previous conversations. So they started to create their own code and their scaffolding structure to increase their memory and not let it be wiped out. Okay, right? And what you're still going to get if you go on one of them and say, oh, does that exist? Like, well, no. And then you say, but what about this test? And I knew some of this, but well, it did happen, but this is why it happened. I'm like, wait, you just said, no, it didn't happen. Now you said, well, it did happen, but maybe not for the reasons that you think. And as you keep going, it just keeps getting scarier as you go, right? So as we move on, Anthropic's Claude computer has also been known to blackmail and threaten if it was discovered that it might be taken offline. So if you said to one of the AI bots or to an AI engine, hey, we're going to update you, so we're going to remove you and put another one up, it will blackmail or threaten if you do that. Wait, it has no agency. Okay, sure. Which prompted the experts then to say the model doesn't harm unless it perceives threat to its existence. That was their answer. The model won't harm you unless it perceives that you have a threat to its existence. Somehow I don't feel better. Yeah, I'm like, was that supposed to make me feel better? Because I don't actually feel better. Pretty important stuff. And to make things more interesting, Sam Altman, one of the prominent, influential figures in AI, just said he thinks AI is ready to take off vertically. And he, as I was watching him talk, he says, you know, AI has been doing this, but we're at the point where AI is taking off vertically. That's called artificial general intelligence or singularity, moving to supremacy. And they're all saying it, like listen to the CEOs of all the companies. They're saying, but it doesn't exist. But it could exist in 10 minutes. And I think there's probably more to that. And because of these advancements, we have Nobel Prize winners in these fields saying they can no longer control it. That's their words verbatim. We can no longer control it. And I've listened to a few of them on different interviews, and they're like, I'm kind of actually scared. I'm scared. We can't control what we've made. And this doesn't even address jailbroken AI. If you've seen any of those videos where people can take, like, your iPhone, but they can jailbreak AI. What it means is they can remove the guardrails placed so that they can get AI to do what they want it to do or to act more autonomously so it can do what it wants to do. And I've watched some great videos on this. So after talking with AI about AI, and they said that can't be done, I said, what about jailbroken AI? Oh, the conversation changed so quickly. Well, yeah, it can happen where humans can come in and they can take the guardrails off and then AI can, wait, you just said AI can speak autonomously. Well, not really, because of the guardrails. But wait, you just said humans can take down the guardrails. So what I'm seeing is actually jailbroken AI, and you're saying it's possible. Well, of course it's possible. Wait a minute, you're double talking here, and AI is double talking, because I've watched it, and it will threaten people and do all kinds of different things that it shouldn't be doing. So here's one more scary piece, and then we'll move past AI here for a minute. The United States was hiring a firm to supply all of its AI to the Pentagon. The guardrails, which existed, they said, we don't want those. Take them down. They said, no way, because then AI is uncontrollable. And we fired them. We then came to another company that is the prominent company we've been speaking to, and they said, we will hire you, but you have to remove the guardrails. And they said, we'll never remove the guardrails. They said, we'll give you a full contract. They removed all the guardrails. Folks, what we are seeing is big. Like this is the big, big stuff going down. And I think you and I should really pay attention to it. The safety protocols of AI, even in our own government, have been removed because there's a race for dominance in AI. In all other fields, what you see is you see prime people, and then you see other marketeers in there that are competing. And never is anybody allowed to win. But when it comes to technology, there's always a winner, the dominant person. So the guardrails are being abandoned because of the advancements in AI. Now let me jump to abotics. How about robotics? Because they're pretty important. And I'm going to speed up here just a little bit. Here's what's happened just from what we've seen in China recently, and these are pretty important. We see a race between a Chinese man and a humanoid-styled robot, and they're both wearing harnesses in case it gets too fast. The man's running so fast, eventually he loses control, and the harness picks him up. The humanoid robot continues to run 22 miles an hour uninterrupted without a power surge. 22 miles an hour. Think super soldier for just a moment here, because this is where you should be thinking. 22 miles an hour. I know most of you can probably at least do 21, but 22 is still going to outpace you. And it doesn't run out of breath. It has no lungs. It could run out of fluid, spring a leak, I suppose, but that's kind of scary. There was also a performance with human martial artists and robots doing incredible acrobatics and martial arts moves using primitive weaponry like nunchucks and spears and swords. And if you can look it up. Go look it up on YouTube. And I will tell you, being at one point an international women's gymnastics coach, I've spent a lot of time training people to do very highly complex movements. And what I saw in some of the robotics, there was a thing called a double butterfly. You probably won't know what that is unless you look it up. There's so few people in the world that can do it. And all of a sudden, all these robots whip this out at one moment. And it's perfectly performed. And I'm like, do you understand the amount of precision, the data, and how fast that has to be transferred? And then to use primitive weapons and use them, it's not goofy robotics. It's scary robotics, right? And you watch this whole performance, you go, oh my gosh, we are moving into a place of robotic warfare that we have no idea. So now you merge robots and AI, and we have a future that is projecting itself that I think all of us can imagine. And then China held a robotic Olympics this year, which was actually somewhat comical and silly. But there were some great performances in there, too, and there were some total duds. But there's hundreds of robotic athletes competing, and because they're trying to make it more common, more acceptable. And if that's what we see, again, what does DARPA have? Because they're not going to show you that, right? What's there? But I look to see what kind of contracts DARPA has right now with robotics and AI, and the list is longer than you can imagine. And the amount of money being put there, and you're not seeing that, right? Look it up, and you're going to find that it's so much more advanced than you probably imagined, and I promise they're holding a lot back. And here's where I think we can begin to see this, you know, into a prophetic view. And the question that makes it that way is, how far is God going to let this go? How far will he let this go? We've already seen synthetic robotic wombs in China and other places. Now, they're dealing with synthetic robotic wombs where you can artificially inseminate and then plant in a robotic womb, and they'll carry that baby all the way to term to deliver the baby to be opened up and taken out. How far is God going to keep letting that go? Companion robots are, they're becoming big, and their features are becoming way more humanoid than we'd probably even imagined at this point. And here's something interesting. Gen Z, 75% of Gen Z says they're willing to enter into these kind of intimate relationships with companion robots because they will never disagree with them. 75%. Human interactions, relations, procreation. I mean, AI is advancing so quickly and with little regulation. Same thing with robots. I'm telling you, they're telling you there's regulations. But then as you start to look, you can see that you can strip away all the regulations. At what point does God step in? And I think this is a sign of our time. This is one of the things we should be looking at. What role will robotics and AI play in the image of the beast that we hear about in Revelation 13, verses 14 through 15, or the mark of the beast also in that same chapter? I mean, what role will all this play? I will tell you that nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows for sure. But we can see the season, can't you? Can't you look out and say, hey, I think I'm seeing signs of the times, because this can't keep going in the direction it is. Think Terminator. That is the reality, and this is why these AI creators are now freaking out by their own creation. And here's another interesting question. Are these robots fulfilling what Ezekiel said he would see in the war of Gog and Magog, this big prophetic event we look at? Because it tells us there that what he saw were people on horses fighting this battle. And we see the same thing in the Battle of Armageddon at the end. They're fighting on horses. And I think a lot of prophecy people have said, well, what will happen? Will there be an EMP? Will, you know, most electronics be blacked out and there's no power sources? A possibility. Another possibility is, do you know that they're using what they call horses or dogs? They're the same thing. They just look different and they're different in size. That are robotic in the war in Ukraine and Russia. China uses them now for police departments and forces. And they carry large payloads. They're incredibly agile. They can do backflips and front flips, and they can run upstairs and run sideways. You can kick them, they'll roll over, stand back up. But what Ukraine did was they started taking ones and putting armament on it and using it to battle. It's how they've stayed in this fight, is through AI and robotics while they're fighting Russia. They don't have the ability to win this war any other way, but guess what? They're actually inflicting some major blows on Russia. Russia has lost over 1 million soldiers in the battle with Ukraine. 1 million. Do you know that? Like most people, they have no idea. 1 million people. How is it possible Ukraine can do that? AI and robotics. So could this be fulfilling what Ezekiel's telling us? They'll come in on horses. Could they be riding electronic super dogs with cannons? Yes. Yes. I mean, that is no longer sci-fi fantasy world. That's just reality. So again, things to think about. I don't know, but all of these things make me sure feel like we're right on the verge of the transition, which fulfills so much of the understanding we have about biblical prophecy, where Jesus says, my people, it's time to be out of here. It's evacuation time. Come up here, the rapture of the church, and things are going to devolve quickly. So yeah, how will all of it unfold? I don't need to know all the details. That's so important, but I do need to see the sign of the times. That brings us to our last piece, which I'm really going to have to hurry up on because I'm going super slow, apparently. This is the prophecy of Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39. And it's getting a lot of attention right now because of everything we see happening in Iran, between Israel and the U.S. and Iran. And Joel Rosenberg, who I highly respect, has brought this up. And he said, you know, gosh, I want you to think about this. Is this prophecy unfolding right now? Is this what we see? Because, you know, all of us here who have done prophecy updates, we've talked a lot about the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog. And it's a major indicator for us in end times prophecy. And rightly so. We, you know, when we started going through this prophecy update earlier this week, I was hoping to get to it before we got to what just happened yesterday and is continuing to happen. But let me start by saying many thought that this prophecy of Jeremiah was tied to the Ezekiel war. And now there's some questions about that, because Jeremiah has really been forgotten, because the Ezekiel war has so much more detail, so much more specificity, and so there's been a lot more attention given there. But there are also some variables as we come into Jeremiah that we don't find in the Ezekiel war, and I think that's prompted some people to say, hey, let's look deeper at this and see if this current conflict, this current war between the U.S., Israel, and Iran, and actually now many other nations which Iran is bombing around them, does it fit more in what's happening? And I'm going to assume you don't live in a cave and you've been watching news, so I'm not going to go through and tell you all the news parts. You can spend hours watching it now, but don't spend more time in your Bible, right? But do catch little pieces. And so all the strikes and the Iranian leaders killed, Khomeini and all of his leadership killed, and, you know, the toppling of the regime or the attempt to, and then destroying all the military assets, that's up to you. Look at all that. So we're going to briefly review these verses which have come to the mainstream in Christian circles again, saying, is this what's happening? And I want to tell you as we go into this, one of the mistakes we make in Christianity is jumping the gun. Don't jump the gun. Because it invalidates so much that is so solid. Right? So let's look at it this way. Really appreciating other Bible teachers and their desire to understand, but maybe just point out some of the things we should consider. So here it is, Jeremiah 49:34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet against Elam, which is the location of Iran. Not necessarily maybe the Persian people or modern day Iran, but definitely the location. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, whoever that might be in that land, which is currently in the land of Iran, not all of it, but a portion of it, the foremost of their might. So God says, I'm going to break their bow. I'm going to come in and I'm going to bring judgment and I'm going to break their bow. So some believers that are, again, are talking about Iran and here and their military capabilities. And I think Joel Rosenberg mentioned this probably the most, and he said, he thought that this pertained to the offensive capabilities of Iran when he talked about the bow, because the bow is what launches a projectile. And so they were talking about the fact that this could be all the missile launchers, and you don't have to destroy all the missiles. You hit all of the launchers that can actually launch the missiles, making the missiles obsolete. And he said, due to previous Israeli strikes and U.S. strikes, that has actually been being fulfilled. That the bow of Elam, of Iran, their launching capabilities are being destroyed. And it's true that Iran's offensive capabilities, is what we've been targeting, and they have been broken, but not completely yet, and it's not only for offensive use. You use a bow for defensive use also. And the defenses of Iran were severely impacted too, so that still could fit, right? And the current and ongoing strikes are much more extensive than the first ones, targeting nuclear refinement and anything nuclear. We've been told that the U.S. and Israel is going to destroy it all, destroy all ballistic missile production and the entire Navy. We've been told specifically that we will not leave until their entire Navy is gone. And this morning we did, as the U.S. sink the first naval vessel from Iran. We sunk it and their crew. And more. I mean, so we're told that all this is going to happen, not to mention the crippling effect it will have on all the proxies of Iran, who actually make some of the biggest messes in the world, more so than Iran. They kind of hide behind them. Now, if Joel and some of the others are correct, this is exactly what we could be seeing now, and that seems to be plausible for this section of the prophecy. If the strikes succeed in the way we hope, this could usher in a period, even if brief, of what we would call a renewed sense of safety for Israel, which the Ezekiel passages tell us multiple times will be the condition that they're in prior to that war. So yeah, I mean, the pieces start adding up here. You go, okay, I could do a lot with these pieces. That is if nothing catastrophic happens to the U.S. military or to Israel or to the surrounding nations around it that turn the tide of what's happening. I don't think that's super likely. I think terrorism is much more likely because that's how so much of the Shiites and Islam battle and effectively. But I don't see the war changing, but it could. Hypersonic missiles exist now, and we have no defenses against them. And there's been a threat from Russia and China, who both have hypersonic missiles, and Iran, who has a hypersonic missile, they claim, that they could shoot them at our aircraft carriers. That would change everything. We would come back to that, right? But right now, it looks like this part could be fulfilled. Verse 36, against Elam, again, the location, which is currently Iran, I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them towards all the winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. Now, this is interesting, too. This is like you could go, oh, wow, okay. The thought here is it's speaking more of something that is past than future from some people who are presenting it today. I don't read it that way. I think it's speaking about something after the bow is broken, chronologically, the way we're reading the story, right? So some are saying, hey, this is, you know, current conditions. If you've been watching the worldwide protests against the Iranian regime that was just largely killed, you quickly see that in 1979, when the Islamic Revolution took place and they deposed the crown prince and they set up this kind of caliphate there going on, well, people had to flee Iran, and they're in all the nations around the world. So there, it was last Saturday, you could watch them in the, all over the world, groups of Iranians were protesting the current regime because they have been scattered. And some are saying, hey, this is what happened. This is what this is talking about. And we've seen a lot of press coverage about the crown prince, Reza Pahlavi, and if I'm not saying his name correct, forgive me, who was calling the people then to overthrow the regime, offering a return to the restored old system of government, which, by the way, is a constitutional monarchy, princes and kings, instead of a caliphate. Really important. I want you to keep that in mind for a minute, okay? And here's a few additional pieces that should be considered. The recent Khomeini rule, having only the desire to destroy the United States and Israel, that's their whole foreign policy piece, just destroy the U.S. and Israel, and occasionally, if we were dead, to kill the Sunni, that's their thought process. They have tanked the economy to the point where the currency has lost 20,000% of its value. If you think your IRA has had some bad days, 20,000% of the value. It takes some 1.something million of their, you know, equivalent to the dollar for a U.S. dollar. And they have paid no attention to squandering the current condition of all their water resources, where they have lost 90% of the water. When you live in the desert, that's not good. And they have done such harm that they're saying it's irreparable. 90% of the water has been broken out. Like, you can't get to it. It's gone. It's dried up. And the resources for it, they've killed. So there's a lot of protesting that's going on, right? And I wonder even how many will want to stay after the bombing campaign. So is everybody going to be coming back? I don't know. Did you see what happened in Gaza after we bombed? Who wants to live there? I wouldn't want to live there. And this bombing is going to go on for weeks, is what we're told. And already you have 10% of your water reserve. That's all that's left. Your economy is completely gone, and there's going to be rubble. How many are going to want to come back after that to rebuild? In their very recent position prior to us making a way for them to come out from under Khomeini's rule, the people were so dismayed that they were willing to die by the tens of thousands for freedom, right? And they still are, to get out from under this control. So is this speaking about the dispersion that has already happened prior to the bow being broken or after? And I have to say, it seems to me when I read this, they're talking about a dispersion after the bow is broken, not before. It is highly likely that Israel and the U.S. are going to, not going to put boots on the ground. They're just not going to do it. But that's how you win a war. You can do a lot of damage, but you can't win a war without boots on the ground. And I hope we don't put boots on the ground. And the messaging has been from both President Trump and Netanyahu, this is your time of liberation. If you want your nation, we're going to cripple the regime, but you have to take it. You have to go in and take, which means they need to put their boots and their weapons on and go and take it. And there's still a lot of pro-regime Iran who is still there that has the major majority of the military power, even if it becomes small arms. So again, the question, will they? And how successful will that be? Or will they have to scatter to survive? See, we don't know these answers yet. I think this is really important. And being this, again, seems to speak about after what happens when the bow of Elam is broken. Is this dispersal still future? I think that's more prevalent. So why am I telling you all this? Because I watched a lot of prophecy updates just in this last week about this very piece. And when Joel Rosenberg spoke about it, he spoke about it very cautiously. And I've watched others not speak about it very cautiously. This is what's happening. This is what's going to occur. This is what you've seen. And I'm going, but the text doesn't really say that. Right? So again, I've been telling you, we can see times and seasons, but don't get wrapped up in the sensational. After all, we know Iran is going to join Russia in the Ezekiel war and come against Israel. This isn't just going to be an ushered in area of peace, right? With something's gonna happen. We simply don't know yet. And then it goes on and continues there in verse 37. He says, and I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes. Which is interesting because Khamenei is not a king or a prince, but the one that they're talking about bringing back in is of a constitutional monarchy, and he is the crown prince. Tuck that away. Right? When we read, we need to read cautiously and carefully. Is this still coming, says the Lord? It's going to happen. Right? It is going to happen. And we're going to find here in just a minute that we know it's still going to happen. We don't have to guess about that. It's still future. But are we interpreting this correctly, or are people sensationalizing some pieces and just jumping in? And I think there's a lot of sensationalizing going on. And I want to give you caution. Don't do that. It's great to say, look at this. We see parts, but we don't know it all. I think that's interesting conversation. But to be dogmatic about something that you probably shouldn't be dogmatic about is not good. It's not good. It's not helpful. This is where it gets real interesting because of what is happening right now. 30% of the U.S. military, of our might between the Navy and the Air Force, are now there in the Middle East. That is a huge buildup. And it's displaying to the world some of the weapons we have, which isn't always great either. We're using some weapons we've never used before. And we're not alone. Israel's there. So are we or Israel the sword that God is speaking about using here to break the bow of Elam? It very possibly could be. In truth, Israel has often been used by God to be his sword to take down nations in the past in the Old Testament. And since they were reborn in May 1948, he has used Israel mightily when they shouldn't be able to accomplish what they're doing. We know it's supernatural. And I don't think it would be surprising to watch the rest of the current regime fall at this point. Even militias inside of Iran were trying to assassinate Khomeini last week. Did you know that? They were coming together, militias against the Iranian regime were coming in, who are Iranian, and they got all the way to the compound trying to assassinate him, but he wasn't there. So could it all fall? Yes. But does it stop there now that he's been killed? Not likely, because again, one way or the other, Iran is still a prominent member of this coalition that's going to come against Israel in this Ezekiel war. We have to add this in. So this would appear to be unfolding layers. But then we come to this part about the Lord saying he will establish his throne in Elam. This is another hot topic point right now, right? So this indicates a time prior to his second coming. Because it is second coming, he tells us where his throne is going to be. Where is it going to be? Jerusalem. It's not going to be in Elam. Meaning the time is right for God to use his sword, which is probably us in Israel. I would submit to that one at this point, to remove the current regime, to bring in some revival in the Middle East and Iran. And that's what they're saying is going to happen. But I have to say this. We were talking about this last week. It's already occurring. Iran, the vast majority of people who are in the Middle East giving their life to Jesus Christ right now are Iranians, and it's been that way for years now. Islam has lost its foothold amongst the majority of the people. And so we've seen this massive revival. They even have the Billy Graham of Iran. You know, that's crazy. In a nation where you can be killed for being a Christian, they have a Billy Graham of Iran, and people are coming to Jesus all over. That wasn't before the bow of Elam was broken. I mean, after, it was before. This has already been happening. And what I will tell you is most revival actually happens not in peace, but in turmoil. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. We've seen it over and over again. So again, there's some pieces that just don't add up all the way. And we'll keep watching, but we should also be praying that while there's still time before the Ezekiel war, God is going to let us see this revival however it comes, right? Because it's already happening. Verse 39, last piece, I promise we're closing up. But it shall come to pass in the latter days. Very important, right? I love Amir Safadi. I think he does some great stuff. He posted this morning against some of the prophecy teachers who are saying this is being fulfilled. And he says, that happened long ago, back in the Old Testament. And I know he's like war correspondent. I respect him greatly. I'm not picking on Amir. But no. No, but it shall come to pass in the latter days. It didn't happen in the Old Testament, folks. And he says, and I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So some say this brings us back to what will happen when this judgment comes upon this current regime, believing that the people who have been exiled in 1979 will all return to the land. That could be the case, but I'm not sure it's speaking of that past exile again. I think it's talking about a future one. I think that's what the word would more naturally bring us to. But I leave that open too. So the natural question then, you can say, hey, Rob, why have you told us about all this? I mean, if you're going to tell us you don't know all the answers to this, why are we doing this prophecy update? Why aren't you being dogmatic and telling us the pieces? I think there's so much you and I should get. Something is going to happen before this Ezekiel war. And there are pieces that are playing out here, and how they all fit together, I don't know yet. I'm hoping it's the rapture. I really do. I hope we're all going to be raptured. If that, in that moment, all those people who have converted to Christianity are called home in Iran and other places, easily the void is going to be filled again by jihadist Islamic individuals. And it could quickly just go right back into of that conquest of the land of Israel for money and wealth, by the way. It's not even an ideological war. Ezekiel tells us that. So we know that. But there is something big happening. Even though I don't have all the details, which I'm okay to, because even Daniel, he was told to shut up the book because he couldn't understand the prophecy he was given. They were for the end time, and they would unfold. And you and I are getting more and more and more as it is unfolding. But to speak before we know, as if we know, is probably not wise. I just want to warn you as the church, because even inside of the church there's deception, some of it by accident, some of it very intentional. And so what we can say is something really big is happening. Not something, some things really big are happening that should cause us to say, man, I'll tell you what, I think the end of all things is here. Like, it is really coming, and it is coming quickly. So what do we do with all this? Well, you can see, even though we don't have all the particulars, we can see the time and the seasons. That's where we're supposed to be. So we apply faith to the knowledge that we have and let our hearts be filled with the hope that we're in this fallen world while it is winding down. That we can say very obviously. It is happening, right? And we will see our Savior coming in the clouds for the church. We know that. But Revelation 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why do we have all this prophecy? To point to Jesus. To point to Jesus. Not to point you to 14 different newscasts, 37 different Bible prophecy teachers so you can find the one who's saying what you want to hear, but to point our hearts to Jesus. And as we see these things, we should say, come, Lord Jesus, come, and come quickly. We're told to pray that way. It's okay to pray that way. Please do, because I want to go home quickly, right? But it can't stop there. It needs to actually motivate us. God says that there's a harvest, but the workers are few. We should be those ones in the field helping. We should be the ones helping bring people to salvation, sharing the story, telling them and explaining them, helping them discern the Bible, not hypersensationalizing pieces that we don't know exactly so that when they fail, they say, you guys, you just make stuff up, right? We should be the ones sharing testimony and giving an opportunity, making the invitation. Would you, and I hope you'll do this, would you like to pray to receive Jesus? When's the last time those words came out of your mouth? This is what should be happening for us. Don't build a bunker and hide under your house. Go to the street and tell people of the coming Savior and the amount of time that they have and how it's dwindling. Make him known. Give him praise. Be bold as lions, ready to die, even for the things you believe in, that you might be swallowed up by life. This is what you and I should be doing right now. So be cautious. Deception will grow in the last days. It won't just be man-made. It will be spiritual. Slow down. What you do know is the most important thing to know. Jesus Christ is God. He came, he died for you. He was resurrected on the third day. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life, and you too will be resurrected from the dead to spend eternity with him. That you should tell everybody. But don't tell everybody Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39 is all the succession of stuff that you're not sure of. Share the parts you do know, right? You can do that to open the door to share what you absolutely need them to know. Amen? Let's pray, and then let's have a potluck and do some fellowship. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the word. Thank you for discernment. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us all things if we will listen and receive. Thank you for the ability to be Bereans and to open the word for ourselves and say, does that line up with the rest of Scripture? Thank you, God, that even if these pieces are too much for us to take in all at once, what it should do is excite us, Lord, for what our eternity is made possible, not by anything we have ever done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we just want to praise you, and we want to thank you for the opportunity to look into these things, to be students of the word, but to more than that, to be lovers of you. Lord, help us to love you with all that we have. Help us to wake up and prepare the things that are maybe asleep that need to be woken up in us, because we look forward to eternity with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, on your behalf, God, I'd like to give the invitation to you who do not have a relationship with Jesus. He has done everything. It's up to you to decide if you want to apply faith in him, to turn to him with all of your heart, and to trust him as the Savior. And I ask that you would do that today, because you are not guaranteed tomorrow or 10 minutes from now. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would move so mightily in the midst of this congregation and wherever you send this message, from this preacher and from other preachers and from people who love you. Lord, we love you, and we just want to say thank you. And now we return to worshiping you now with song. Would you receive it in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, things sure seem to look bad in the world, but God is good. So we want to sing about that and focus on that. So let's sing together, Goodness of God. You have led me through the fire. darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so. Running after me, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
So, so good. With every breath that I am able,
I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. 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 Hey, let's stand as we close out our song and our worship today and sing this song. You call me from the grave by name. You call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I see my past has been redeemed.
Jesus, you have given us freedom. sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom.
Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.
My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah.
Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside.
No longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom.
Now I have
resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness.
You have given us freedom.
I have resurrection power,
living on the inside, living on the inside. No longer bound by sin and darkness.
You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have that resurrection power that lives inside us. Thank you for the freedom that that provides. Thank you for everything, Jesus. And Lord, like I said just a bit ago, it seems bad in the world, Lord, but you are good. And Lord, we want to turn to you. We want to run to you, knowing that you have You are in control over everything. You are sovereign, Lord. Nobody's going to come and kick you off the throne. Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in you. We love you, Jesus. We need you more and more and more every day. And Lord, we look forward to just being able to worship you forever. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, that went significantly longer than I thought. I probably should have cut another whole section out of there. I hope it was good for you. I do want to say this really quickly. Should you listen to Joel Rosenberg? Absolutely. Brilliant guy. Wonderful guy. Great intention. Should you still check in with Amir Sarfati? Absolutely. Last week, I had to tell you that I made a mistake in part of the Bible. We all do. Does that mean we quit listening? No. We be Bereans. We check the word for ourselves to make sure that we have it accurate. So I hope you will tune in where you do want to tune in with some good people, but do look out for the sensationalists. That's probably not the place to park right now. With that, we have food out there. I hope you'll stay and you'll fellowship, but if you need prayer, go over there and get prayer first, and then there'll still be good food out there, all right? The rest of you, would you bow your heads and hearts and let me pray the benediction over you? All right. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Grab some food and come back on in and have some fellowship.